to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So we're in 24, 25. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto a village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? And we'll stop there. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. We pray that you would bless our time now. Teach us, Lord, from your word. Give each one of us something here that we can think about and meditate on and chew upon and decide upon. Lord, that we may be better servants fit for your service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was going here. I just want to notice verse 31 just a moment. And their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. It seems as though after the resurrection, there was an aspect where Jesus was not always revealed to his men. You can't do that. I'm just starting, you know, here. Someone's yawning on me already. I didn't tell who it was, but now everybody knows. You know, you've heard about the story that one night at 2 o'clock in the morning that the lady called up her pastor and said, Pastor, I'm sorry. And he says, What's wrong? Is there anything? And she said, Oh, I just couldn't sleep. And you're always the best person that I need to talk to. Whenever I hear you speak, I always get to sleep. And so I wanted to call and see if you could help me get some sleep tonight. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. So anyway, God opens our eyes and he helps us to see things that we would not normally see. And that's his gracious nature to us. You remember when Peter made his great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember what Jesus' initial response was? Someone tell me. Anybody remember? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then in Matthew 11, right after Jesus, I guess right before, he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, you know, the Son will reveal the Father, and the Father will reveal the Son, and to whom he wants to reveal him. And so there's an aspect to that, that God opens eyes. And in fact, I was doing a study with some men today, and the concept there that God... that we in the new birth, we have two parents. One's the Word of God, one's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and works in our hearts and brings about a new birth as we trust Christ as our Savior. And so there's lots that we depend upon the Lord in many ways. And so back in Luke 23, I was going through here the other day and it just struck me how God opened the eyes of the man, one of the thieves on the cross. And so verse 39 of Luke 23, and just some thoughts about different views that really God opens eyes. Not all of them. One of them is Jesus is giving his viewpoint, but I'm gonna just call it different viewpoints of Christ or Christ himself. And so just from 39 down to verse 43, and this is a familiar story. Let me read it, and then we'll backtrack and look at each part that I was going to share with you. Four different views here we see. But one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so let me just go through four views that as I was going through, and I'll share with you the one that really stuck out the other day. But in verse 39, I'll call it the view from a fallen heart. The unsaved, fallen heart. You remember, I can't remember which gospel it's in. I think it's in Mark, but I'm not certain. But it said both of them initially were railing on Christ. So the one thief here who eventually now comes around, but it says both of them were saying derogatory things toward the Lord Jesus Christ while they're on the cross. And then all of a sudden, this one, they were there for a number of hours. So this one begins to, the one continued on that same road and same direction, and he railed on him. And there's first thing I want to see about this fallen view. I would say, number one, it's all about self. It's all about a focus on what can I get out of this. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. It is interesting that the religious leaders, the thieves on the cross, the soldiers and the crowd, I think all four of them, if you compare all the gospels, all of them say to Christ, save thyself. Because that's the common heart of the unsaved. Is what if you can get out of this, get out of it. Save yourself. And I think that's what this thief was speaking. Get me out of my mess. That's what I need you for. And I think it's very interesting. He says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. I made this great big mess, but I want you to get me out of it. It's not that I want to repent. It's not that I want to get right. I just want out of my mess. And how many people are there in America, in the world? They seek religion not because they need a savior. They seek religion because they want to get out of their mess. And I would say creating a mess for ourselves can be a right catalyst to come to Christ. That's not a bad reason. I got bills, I got problems, whether it's a drug problem or relationship problem or a job problem, financial, whatever it is, that in this fallen world, God allows it, as Ecclesiastes so clearly says, God allows those things to help us to see, hey, I need God. But what happens along the way in our fallen nature, we want to get out of our problem, but we don't want Christ to come into our lives. You stay out, but save me. I think that's how sometimes it goes with that fallen nature. And so the view from a fallen heart. Then the second thing I'll say, the view from a convicted heart. As the other thief began answering, and think about this statement here, because it goes in the face or goes across Jesus and to the other, because they were on both sides. And so he had to go, and I don't know if it was in a semicircle a little bit or however it was, but still, Christ heard all of this. And he says, dost not thou fear God? And the convicted heart, one of the things it sees is that what I've done before God. And I think that's how this one thief, he began to see, hey, I didn't just, kill somebody, or I didn't just rob somebody, I didn't just hurt somebody. I did this against God. And so he's telling the other guy, don't you fear God? Don't you understand? We got to stand before God. It's not just that we're standing before the Romans and dying for our sins, for those sins on this earth. We've got to stand before God. And that's when God begins to open the eyes, that's one of the areas they begin to open. I didn't just hurt this person. I just didn't do these things against humanity. I did something against God. And that's where someone's beginning to fall under that conviction of God's Spirit. Very interesting. I think I shared with this not too long ago, but Monty Level, when he was here, it was a private conversation, but he was telling me about, he was talking to somebody, and he said, hey, if you didn't fall under conviction when you came to Christ, I think I shared that a little while ago, but he says, that's how the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if that's what he's doing, then when someone comes to Christ, there's got to be a little bit of something there that says, whoa, I'm in trouble. And I think that's what happened to this thief. When God opened his eyes, he's telling the other guy, don't you fear God? Don't you understand where we're going? Don't you understand that we're going to die and have to stand for our sin? And the other thing that I see here in what he says there at the beginning of verse 41, we indeed, we're dying justly. We're under this condemnation for what we have done. And it's the due reward of our deeds. There's nothing, we're not getting a short end of a stick. We're not going to complain as if we don't deserve this. And isn't that where the human heart, when it's not convicted by God, it tries to escape? We learned well from Adam and Eve. Hey, it's not my fault. they set me up. They did this. It's so interesting. If you ever have a jail ministry, no one's ever in jail for what they've done. They always got a raw deal somewhere. And then the good question that I learned to ask was this. Well, is there other things you did that you're not in here for? Oh, yeah. I don't think there was anybody who ever said, No, I've never, this is all, this was all set up, it was all this and that, and I've never done anything else. It was never that. They always say, oh yeah, there's lots of things. I said, well, maybe God sovereignly put you in here for all those other things. Oh. So anyway, this idea of when God convicts the heart, you see that, hey, whatever I'm getting, I deserve it. David in his confession, in fact, just jump back there a moment, Psalm 51, real quick, let's look at thought here. When David was making his confession and wrote it out for us in Psalm 51. In fact, let me just start reading in verse number 3 of Psalm 51. And really, I'm getting to verse 4, but 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Think about what he said there, and I think most of you probably have thought about this, but verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. Now, if you take that I think he was focusing on something here. It wasn't the absolute statement, because how is that, if taking what David did, how is that not true, that first, against thee and thee only have I sinned? What's wrong if you take that as the only thing he meant? Someone talk to me. Yeah, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against her husband, Uriah, sinned against really the nation and not fulfilling his duty. So he wasn't speaking necessarily that he hadn't sinned against people, but he's saying, God, ultimately, I've got to give an account to you. And so then he says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Lord, whatever you say, and that goes with the second statement, be clear when thou judge, whatever you say is a just punishment for what I've done, that is proper, and I have nothing to say against you. And that's a powerful statement. And I think that's more or less what the thief on the cross was getting across here. Hey, God, we're condemned before God. We're getting what we deserve justly on earth. And who knows what will happen when we stand before God. And so I think that's when we have a heart that's convicted by God. There is that sense of seeing that we have sinned against God and seeing whatever we're getting on earth is just. It's not unjust. It's proper. It's right. And then the third thing that really struck me the other day as I was reading through, I'm calling it a view from an enlightened heart. And the second half of verse 41, and of course he's comparing Jesus with themselves as he's talking to the other thief. He says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And so when you have an enlightened heart, not only do you see sin, obviously, but you see Christ is the one who hasn't sinned. He is the sinless one. He's the perfect one. He's the one who's done it all right, and we've done it all wrong. And it's amazing in the Psalms how that seems, as I'm just going through the Psalms this year a couple times, and just over and over again, that there's an aspect there. I see my sinfulness, but I see God's glory. And it's just over and over, and God's glorious person in the person of Christ. I won't get into that. But just the sinlessness of Christ, over and over again, it speaks of that. And then here's what really struck me most is the next statement that the thief on the cross, as he turns to Christ, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I thought, here's a man who's bloodied and beaten. Here's a man whose only crown is a made-up thing of thorns bashed into his forehead, and that's all bleeding. And he says, you look like a king to me. That is eyes opened. That is supernatural. That's the vividness. And those are really the two areas that I often pray. That God, open their eyes to help them see their sin. Open their eyes to help them see the Savior. See that he's sinless. He's perfect. There's no crime. There's no criminality in him in any way, shape, or form. And yet he's dying on a cross. And yet he's the king. That doesn't make sense. But it does when your eyes are opened. And that's what happened. The eyes open, he says, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it just struck me anew, and I sort of fell back, and in a sense, not literally, but in my mind, and thinking, wow, Lord, you when you open eyes that when it doesn't make sense. And folks, that's how God wants to use us when you share the gospel and pray to that end. God, open eyes. This society is not conducive for opened eyes. But God's Holy Spirit and God's power and God's Word can still open eyes. And we need to believe that. And we need to trust that. I thought again of Peter. I thought when the, as I read here, the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember when Elisha's servant and he was very afraid and God said, open his eyes. And he saw the chariots of fire out around the city. And we just need to have God open our eyes to his truth, to his power, to his word, and ask him to open, not only open our eyes, but open the eyes of others around us to help us see Jesus and help others to see Jesus as he is. Remember me. I think that was, he was saying, Lord, I hope you would call back to your mind me. I think there's something more to that. It was interesting in Genesis, and I didn't write down the reference, but it says, God remembered Noah. And then that's after the flood area, after the flood time. And I thought, what? God remembered Noah. Well, how did he forget him? There's only eight people. There wasn't too many to count at that time. And what it was, it meant that God, not just that he would remember him, is that he was going to work on his behalf. And I think it was Noah. It may have been someone else in there. But the concept when God remembers, he's going to do something. He's going to enact. He's going to fulfill a promise. And I think when he says, Lord, remember me, I think he's saying, Lord, as the king, would you pardon me? As the king, would you forgive me? As the king, would you remember me, please? And God does. The king has the authority to do so. The king has the authority to condemn, but the king has the authority to forgive. And we know he did, because that's the last, the view from a compassionate, powerful king in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think it's Jehovah's Witnesses. They messed all this up. Anyway, I'm not... They put a comma after today, and I sort of did that when I paused there. It's just because at the end of the line in my Bible. Today! And they say he didn't go to heaven that day, or he didn't go with Christ that day. It's really bizarre. But anyway, let me just go for what it says, not what it doesn't say. He gave this oath of truthfulness. This oath to verify. Here's this guy claiming, Lord, remember me. And he says, truly I say to you. Here's the truth. Here, I want to give you my oath. Verily I say to you today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not somewhere down the road, today thou shalt be, and I love the next two words, with me. Yes, I have a kingdom. You are right in your faith. And today you're going to be with me where I shall be. And I love that. It's a wonderful thing. And that's the compassionate nature of our King, that he loves us, he cares for us. So remember the view and of someone who, the unredeemed heart, and maybe sometimes our fallen nature gets the best of us, and it's all about me. So let's be careful about that. But on the other side, the enlightened heart, and I'm going to apply it to us as Christians. Let's make sure we're honest with ourselves. Let's make sure we're honest with our faults and our failures. And don't hide them, don't cover them, don't reason around them. Let's just be honest with them. Let's praise God when our eyes are opened and we see Jesus for who he is in all his glory. And let's praise God for being the king that he is, filled with compassion and love and holiness and righteousness. But in here, he gives us that promise. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, I'm going to answer your prayer. Today, I'm going to guide you. Today, I'm going to give you wisdom. Today, I'm going to give you strength. Today, I'm going to help you out. And let's praise God for who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for how you open our eyes to your truth. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of this thief on the cross. And we look forward to one day talking to him and maybe getting a little more detail with this fascinating event, this fascinating story. Hear this true event of his testimony of how he got saved. Father, we thank you for opening his eyes, and we thank you that you want to open other people's eyes. We pray you might use us as the catalyst as we share your truth and share your gospel. Lord, we pray you'd open up eyes to help them to see their need and to see the Savior and to be as this thief was, to respond and ask for salvation in Christ. And Lord, for us, help us to Lord, as David gave in the psalm, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes that we may see a greater glory of our Savior. Open our eyes that we might be honest with sin. Open our eyes that we may see a society without Christ. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may do your will. Lord, help us to be faithful servants, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.